morning, and God bless each of you this morning. It's a privilege to be here, isn't it? Blessing. I walked into these doors this morning, and there was a memory that came into my mind, and that was some years back. We would sometimes come here on a cold Sunday morning, a little like this morning. We'd open that door, just a little single door, and we'd walk in here, and it was cold. We'd come up here, and we could almost see our breath. You know, it was cold, and the furnace wasn't working right, and we had to wear our coats, and it was about this time of the morning when we finally could maybe shed our coats. And I just walked in this morning and was hit with that nice warm air. We're really blessed. We're really blessed. And some of you don't remember those days, but I do. And there's a few others in here that would. But we are truly blessed. We have a nice warm place to be this morning, and we can open our hearts to the word of the Lord this morning. So that's a blessing. That's a privilege. Brother Mark was going to preach this morning, but there was a funeral, and he desired to go to the funeral. So about Thursday, he asked me if I would take the message this morning, and he'll take my place next Sunday. So by his grace, the Lord's grace, we'll do that. Had kind of a rough week with a cold, head cold, and still I'm feeling a lot better, but it was kind of a rough week. So, but I do really feel the Lord laid a very clear message on my heart for us this morning, and I appreciated what Brother Joe shared. He was asking the question about admonition and what is that, and I think he was very accurate in what he said was admonition, and I just like to exemplify that just a little bit. So one time I was flying along, and I was in contact with the radio stations, you know, and hearing, you know, the controller. He would sometimes come on and you know, just verify, maybe warn me of other planes and so forth. But so here I was going from this destination over to this destination, and you know, should be a line like that roughly, you know. And so I was flying along and probably wasn't paying attention quite like I should have. So my track was maybe not quite as accurate as it should have been. And all of a sudden I hear this controller come on, and he was like, so 409 or 66, where are you going? And it's like, oh yeah, sorry, I did stray off the track. I'm going to this destination. It looked like I might be going somewhere up here. And I just thought about that illustration, that admonition is when somebody comes and says, where are you going? Where are you going? Is your destination still here? I mean, if you've changed it, let me know. But is this still your destination? Or do you have a different one in mind? And I think about that as admonition. You know, somebody coming alongside you to help you get back on track where we need to go. I just had to think about that. That was a beautiful, beautiful thought this morning about admonition. Maybe we could kneel together. Those of you who can, let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you this morning. In the worthy name of Jesus, we're grateful, thankful, Lord, that we can be here in a nice warm place and gather around your word. And Lord, we just pray you would break the bread of life to us this morning. Feed our souls, encourage our hearts, convict us where we need conviction. Give us direction where we need direction. Lord, we just thank you for being our Redeemer, our rock, our salvation. Thank you that you've washed away our sins through the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, you've made us to be one of your children, and we're grateful for that. Lord, would just come and just minister to us here this morning. And Lord, go beyond what I'm going to say here this morning and just minister to our needs. We just trust you for that. And would you also bless those who couldn't be here that would want to be here this morning. Think of our sister Mary Ann, Lord. Would you bless her this morning and enrich her soul and encourage her heart? And Father, even though she may be shut in and all of that and doesn't have the fellowship maybe as she would like, but just pray that you would come and bless her and encourage her this morning. So, Lord, just meet our needs. We trust in you for that. We thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's always a blessing when the Lord confirms what he's laying on your heart through different aspects that come up in the prayer room this morning. Why it was confirmed again, and then here again in our song that we sang this morning in 171, My Shepherd is the Heavenly Father, says, and when my feet shall tread the veil of death, I shall not fear. My shepherd leads me through the shadows dark. He gives me light. That phrase stood out to me, that when my feet shall tread the veil of death, I shall not fear. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning, is fear not. Fear not. The message is to us as God's children, as believers. How many of you have ever been afraid? Higher, higher, higher. Okay, everybody, look around. Keep your hand up there. Yeah. It's a pretty common thing, isn't it? It's a pretty common thing. Now, some of us maybe have matured in life a little bit longer, and maybe we're not as afraid as we used to be. I think that's true. I think we mature in those areas. But there are still fears. There are still things that affect us, and there's just things that sometimes we're afraid of. And down in Florida, my wife and I were out taking a walk one day, and just walking along the street there, and there was another couple that we met up with there, and we actually started walking together. My wife was with her, and I was with him, and we were walking along together, just talking, and they were older, up in their upper, I think their lower 80s, is where they were in age, and they just had a lot of fears. There was a lot of fears that they were troubled with, and they were sharing those things. They were fearful about where the nation is going and the changes that were happening, the changes they've seen in life with our nation specifically, And change can bring fear. Change can bring fear. Here's something I came across I thought was good. It says, fear, it's usually that we're looking at something uncertain in the future, and we don't know how it will turn out. And so we begin to fear. Fear imagines the future before it happens. It's a pretty clear definition, isn't it? Fear is paralyzing, can be. Sometimes physically, something startles you and you just freeze. There's that kind of fear. But I was thinking also about how fear also And on the spiritual side of things, in our walk with God, in our life, in our spiritual life, fear is also very paralyzing. It can paralyze us spiritually. Fear is very controlling. I remember as somewhere between probably 6 and 10 years old. I don't know exactly how old I was. My job was to make sure the chicken house was shut at night and the doors so that no, critters gets in there and gobbles up the chickens. So it was probably from here to the other end of the parking lot out there that we had to the chicken house. And sometimes I would forget, and so then it was nighttime, and I would get reminded that I needed to go close that door to the chicken house. And it was a frightful experience for me. I was scared. And so I would, quickly make my way up there and quickly shut the door and run for the house as fast as I could go. And it seemed like the faster I run, the more it seemed like something was after me or something. You know how that works. Fear is very controlling. It can really grip us and control us. To be afraid, I want us to remember this, that to be afraid is natural. It's a pretty natural response for humanity. But as a believer, we need to hold to God's hand and fear not. To be fearful goes hand in hand with unbelief. Think about it. Where you find the one, you'll find the other one. Fear, to be fearful goes hand in hand with unbelief. And if you find unbelief, you're going to also find fear. If you find fear, you're also going to find unbelief. They go hand in hand together, and I think we'll see that as we go along. Here's some synonyms for fear: terror, fright, anxiety, alarm, panic, agitation, and trepidation. Now listen to the opposite, the antonym of fear is assurance, calmness, confidence, and faith. I thought it was interesting that they would bring faith into that. But those are the opposites of fear. Someone put it this way, as an acronym for fear: fear is I'll get it right up here yet. Some of you might know this already. Fear is to forget everything and run. Maybe we can correct that at the end of the message here. Fear is to forget everything and run. I think that is a demonstration of fear, isn't it? Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. See how faith comes in there? There's numerous examples I'd like to look at here this morning quickly, and we're going to run through some of these rather quickly, others maybe not as quick, but there's some in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament that we'd like to look at. But in the first one I'd like to look at was Abraham. And we know Abraham as a man of great faith. And, you know, against all odds, he believed that God would do what he had promised. Before that all took place, just before this took place, where Abraham, it says, had believed God, there was five cities that were surrounding the Dead Sea, what we know as of the Dead Sea. Sodom and Gomorrah were two of those, and then there was three other cities as well. And God talked about those five cities later on. We know that Abraham and Lot had journeyed together, and then there came a time when Abraham and Lot separated, and Lot pitched his tent, it says, towards Sodom. He went down towards that area, and a very fertile area at that time. But he went down there. Well, it was those five cities, they all had kings, and there was a time that those five cities had been conquered by King of Elam. And they were conquered for 12 years, and they had to pay tribute to this King of Elam. But after a while, they got tired of that. So on the 13th year, they rebelled, and they resisted that. And then on the 14th year, the King of Elam came up against them. And he brought four other kings, four other nations there with him to conquer them. And he took their goods, and he took for himself men and women, which included Lot and his wife and daughters. There was a man that escaped that, and he ran and told Abraham about it, how that Lot was taken and his wife and his possessions. And when Abraham heard it, he took his 318 servants and he armed them and went after those four kings. Now get this. This was five cities that these four kings came against. And here's Abraham with 318 servants of his, armed, and he went after these four kings. That's amazing. He went after them and their armies to bring Lot back and the goods back. And in Genesis 14 is where this account is. And in verse 15 and 16, he says, "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people." Then in Genesis 15, verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abraham's response to that was, "But God, I don't have anybody to give my inheritance to except Eliezer, my servant, which is in my house." Genesis 15, verse 2, "And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he continued, he counted it to him for righteousness." And this, I think even at this time already in Abraham's life physically, he was at a place where it would have been an impossibility as far as children in a natural standpoint. But God said, "It's going to be this way." And Abraham said, "Okay, I believe that." Abraham simply believe God. And I brought that example in because I wonder what God saw when Abraham went after, with his 318 servants, when Abraham went after those four kings. I wonder what God saw. I think God saw a man of faith. God saw a man who was willing to just go forward and do what needed to happen. And he said, I'm gonna bless this man. I'm going to give him a child. I'm going to prosper his seed. And that's exactly what happened. And we know Isaac was born out of their old age. And then I find it interesting that this promise doesn't stop there. This promise to Abraham, this fear not, continued on. So the number two is Isaac also received the same promise of God. In Genesis 26, verse 24, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." Speaking to Isaac, "Isaac, I'm going to give you the same promise that your father had, that I gave to your father. Fear not, I am with thee." Whose children? Who were the children of Isaac? Anyone? Children of Isaac. Jacob and Esau. Jacob was also told the very, very similar things. After that, Joseph had been sold. Joseph was one of Jacob's sons. And know how there was 12 sons of Jacob, and then Joseph was sold into Egypt, and they had brought this story back. The other sons had brought the story back to Jacob that, you know, some wild beast had gotten into him, and he's gone, when they had literally just sold him as a slave. But we know the story how that Joseph went down to Egypt, how he was in Potiphar's house, and then he was later put into prison because of lies that were said, and how he prospered in prison. And then the king had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. And there was to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And the king needed someone to organize this whole thing, and he set Joseph up next to him in his office. And Joseph was there. We know the story how the famine, the 7 years of plenty came, and then the 7 years of famine started. And it wasn't too long into that we find that Jacob sent the other of his, it would be 10 of Joseph's brothers down to Egypt to buy corn, and so that they wouldn't perish. And they had heard that there was corn down there. And of course, Joseph didn't reveal himself to them at all, but we know how the story went there. And then the second time they came down again, they had to bring Benjamin along back with them this time. And then eventually, of course, Joseph disclosed himself to them and said, "Is my father yet alive?" And he said, "Go back and get my father, and you come down. All of you come down to Egypt." And that's kind of where we break in, where Jacob is old, and he just could hardly believe it when they brought word back. In Genesis 45, verse 25, it says, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan." This was the brothers as they returned home again the second time. "Unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive, and I will go and see him before I die." And then in Genesis 46, verse 1 and 4, it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And look at this. And it says, and God spake unto Israel, which was Jacob as well, in the visions of the night. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. There again, the promise was to Jacob, fear not. Go ahead, go on down. I'm going to prosper you down there. I'm going to go with you. Fear not. And then we have the children of Israel. And they had many opportunities to be fearful, didn't they? The children of Israel, before they came out of Egypt, as well as when they came out of Egypt, had many, many times to be fearful. And they were afraid, and they doubted God and his promises. They complained, they murmured against Moses. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God brought the next generation into the promised land. And he had some instructions for them. There were battles to be fought to drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And he had some instructions for them. Listen to this instruction out of Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. And let's see if we can't glean some of those same things for ourselves in the battles that we face. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. There's something that's being repeated here time and time again. What is that? And it's associated with this, why we shouldn't fear. Fear not. For. What is that? I will be with thee. I will be with thee. God says, I will be with thee. In Deuteronomy 31, we have Moses' last words to the children of Israel and also to Joshua, the next leader. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 to 8 says, be strong and have a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doeth go before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now I want to turn to the New Testament. There's many others in the Old Testament I could have pulled into here, but I want to go to the New Testament and look at Joseph and Mary. We heard some of that last Sunday, and how in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, how the angel came to Mary. And the first thing that he said was, fear not, Mary. Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, if you would all of a sudden be in your house by yourself and suddenly there was an angel there, there would be something that would strike us, wouldn't it? I mean, I think we'd be glad, wouldn't we? But there'd be something that's like, what is he here for? How did he get here? I think Mary was that way. And right away, fear not, Mary. I think she took those words to heart. I think she took those words to heart. You just think about some things that she was about to face that no one else has ever faced in this way. She was told she was going to have a child by the Holy Ghost. Never heard of that. That's out of the ordinary. Never heard of that. Do you think she was ever ridiculed when she was found to be with child? Think about the shame that she must have encountered from people who wanted to put shame on her. The misunderstanding of all of that. Now, wait a minute, Mary. Just admit it. I mean, there's no way that you could be pregnant without having been with another man. That was the kind of ridicule, the contempt that brought on her to accept what the angel was about to tell her. But I believe Mary took to heart the fear not. And she said, let it be as you have said. She was willing to rise in faith and trust God for everything else. We have Joseph alongside of her, not knowing what to do, thinking that maybe he should just put her away privately. The Old Testament said we should take her out and stone her. But Joseph wasn't willing to do that, wasn't willing to make her a public example, it says. And he was minded to put her away privately. But in Matthew 1, verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Fear not, Joseph. Go ahead and do what you need to do. Fear not. Another example I'd like to share is Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he had an only daughter that was sick. And he sent for Jesus to come and to heal her. And while Jesus was on his way, there was a big throng of people around him. I'm sure that it was difficult for him to move along at the speed he probably wanted to, because of all the, you know how it is, you know, a whole big crowd of people, it's hard to get anywhere. You know, you have to kind of take it slowly, and the way it sounds anyway, the people were pressing in on him to a point anyway that this woman that had an infirmity had snuck up behind and it touched his garments. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples were like, well, Jesus, I mean, the multitude's thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Anyway, slowing his progress, right? And about that time, there's a messenger comes from Jairus' house in Luke 8, verse 49 to 50. It says, and while he yet spake, he was speaking to the woman. There cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Jesus continued right on into Jairus' house. And he took her by the hand, and he called to her, saying, "Maid, arise." And she revived. Just like Jesus said, "Fear not, and she shall be made whole." Numerous times, Jesus also spoke those words to the disciples of Jesus. I wonder this morning, are you a disciple of Jesus? And I wonder, would Jesus speak the same words to us today if he was among us? Would he also just come whoosh right here into our room and say, "Congregation at Faith, fear not, fear not"? There were some things Jesus was instructing his disciples about concerning the temporal things of life, food and clothes, and he talked about the birds and the lilies and the grass, telling them that that shouldn't be their focus. In Luke 12, verse 31, he says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I don't know what you take from that. But as I think about the whole picture that Jesus was trying to paint to his disciples, talking about the food and the clothes and the birds and the lilies and the grass, and how we need to just trust God, and God will provide for us, and we need to seek his kingdom first, is what he was telling his disciples. And he just makes this statement. He says, "Fear not, little flock." I think he was looking at his disciples probably. And he's saying, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God is a good God, is what he was communicating. God is a good God. And if we turn our hearts to him, it is his delight to meet our needs. It's his good pleasure to meet our needs. It says, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see, God is a giver. What is Satan? Satan is a taker. God is a giver. And so is, you know, Satan is a taker, and that's how fear is. Fear is a taker. It's not a giver. Fear is not from God, but rather from the taker. Or maybe sometimes just from our own wanderings of unbelief. Another illustration, the disciples here, Jesus was telling them some things that they would encounter and instructing them how to respond just before he sent out the disciples to go out and heal and so forth. And I think some of this was also prophetic for later on in their lives. But he was telling them how that they would be like sheep in the midst of wolves. I mean, that's a reason to be afraid, right? If you were out and a whole pack of wolves attacked you, the natural thing would be to be afraid. The sheep would tend to be afraid. It would be a very natural response. And Jesus was telling them, you're going to be like that, like sheep in the midst of wolves. He was telling them they would be delivered up to the councils and that they would be scourged. That's why I say some of these things were prophetic for them. They happened later on to the apostles. In Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus said to them, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." But then in verse 26, he tells them, "Fear them not, therefore." You don't need to be afraid just because those things are going to come. And men are going to hate you. Men are not going to like you. They're going to deliver you up to the council. He says, "Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear..." They were able to move forward in faith and confidence. And what I want to say here is there's another verse in Revelation 12, verse 8, that bears a pretty heavy blow to this thing of fear. It says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God lumps the fearful in with the unbelieving, with the abominable. He puts them on the same plane as murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Puts it all in the same. They get the same reward. That's why I say this morning, these words are not just there for some fluffy little, you know, fear not. But they actually mean what they say. God says, fear not. To his children, he says, fear not. It's not right for us to be frightful, afraid, paralyzed, physically, spiritually. It's a natural thing for us to be there. But we don't live there. We don't stay there. He lumps it together. God commands his children over and over. He says, fear not. Do we see fear and fearfulness at the same level as murderers and idolaters? You know, it seems almost harsh for God to put fear in that kind of category. But I think he needs to help us see how much of unbelief that we have in our own lives if we allow fear to control us and fear to rule us. Not that we won't have pangs of fear, come, but we don't live in it. We stop those things and say, my faith is in God. I put my faith in God. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Why are we fearful? Is it not that we doubt God? Is it not that we doubt or that we don't believe him? And we don't believe his promises to us? And like that whole theme was throughout the Old Testament and again into the New Testament, Jesus would reiterate this thing. Said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, Jesus said. That theme of God with us, Jesus with us. If we're fearful, are we not doubting his presence? Are we not doubting him, that he's with us, that he will sustain us, he will help us? Here's another example in the Old Testament, and then we want to conclude here, but Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon. He didn't know if he was going to make it out of there. In the book of Lamentations, there was a little bit of picture into what he was experiencing in that dungeon when he sank down into the mud. Lamentations 3, verse 55 to 57. He says these words, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. Where was Jeremiah? He was stuck in the mud in a dungeon. And God says to him, after he cries out to God, God says, fear not. But it's so natural for us to fear. We don't know what it's going to be like in the future. We don't know where this thing is going. And so we fear. But God says, don't fear. Fear not. I want to conclude with some promises, mostly out of the book of Isaiah. Listen to these words, these beautiful promises. If you want to write the references down, I'll give them to you as we go along. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Are you of a fearful heart? God says to you, be strong, fear not. Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Get that picture. God holding your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help thee. Whatever difficult situation that you're faced with, God holding your right hand, saying, fear not, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you walk through this. Don't be afraid. The next verse says, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You know, there's many times we may feel helpless. Sometimes we feel alone. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the difficulties that I'm faced with, the wrestlings in my own heart, whatever those things are that you're faced with. But God knows. He says, fear not. I will help thee. Aren't those beautiful promises? God says to us, I will help thee. Isn't it just a tremendous relief when you're under a load and you're feeling overwhelmed and someone comes up alongside of you and just says, you know, hey, what can I do? I'll help you. Isn't that a beautiful relief? And God's coming alongside each one of us and he's offering that help to us. Fear not. God's volunteering to be our helper. Fear not. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. We're one of God's children. Fear not. God knows our name. He knows our name. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And then in verse 5 of the same chapter, Isaiah 53, verse 5, he says, fear not, for I am with thee. Then in the New Testament, we have this verse in 1 John 4, verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I think we all of us can relate to the thing of fear hath torment. It does. Fear hath torment. I remember many a night before I was converted, lying in bed, fearful. And that fear had torment. Couldn't shake it. It's very controlling. But I also remember knowing that I was clear with God, and that fear left. I loved Him. I turned my heart to Him, and I loved Him. That fear leaves. Perfect love casts out fear. That being made perfect in love is to believe that God is for us. That's part of that being made perfect in love. Oh, God is for me. And I hope you're getting that message this morning. God is for me. He's here to help me. He says to not be afraid. God is able to take care of us. That's another part of being made perfect in love. Understanding that God is able to take care of us. That nothing is too hard for Him. When we love Him with our whole heart, we put our trust there, our faith in Him. And we don't do like this says, forget everything and run. But rather, we do something quite different than that. When we love Him with our whole heart, I believe we'll change this here part right here. Instead of run, we rise. We rise in faith. We rise in assurance. We rise in confidence to God. Yes, we can forget about all the other troubles. You think back through all the other examples that we had. There was a lot of troubles, but when Jesus was in the boat, they could rise in confidence, knowing that God was there to help. No matter what situation we face, we can rise in confidence in God. God is able. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. May that be our heart. We have a God that's volunteering to help us. Some of us need a lot of that right now. But we have a God volunteering to do that. That's better than any man can do because of who He is. May God bless each of us with courage to face this next week and not fear. Not fear what men shall do unto me if I say, tell them and share the gospel with them. Sometimes we're afraid of what people are going to think of us or what they're going to do to us if we share the gospel. Let's not be afraid. Fear not, God says. I'm with you. Let's not be afraid to do anything that God asks us to do. Isn't that beautiful? God wants to be there for us. God bless each of you.